Bill, do you have verses 6 through, actually through 15? 6 through 15. Okay. And what I'm going to do while he's getting that is let's go up and let's read the first 5 verses, and that'll give him a moment to be getting that. And we can just follow along for the first 5 verses. You can just follow along in your own Bible. And we already covered this, but it says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. And we talked about how inclined in the Hebrew means that he bent down. He drew me out from the pit of destruction and out of the miry bog. And we talked about that song that he brought me out of the miry clay. And he set my feet upon a rock to stay. And that was what gave, this passage is what gave birth to that song. Verse 3, he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many shall fear. Many will see and fear and put their trust in God. And many have speculated, what was the new song? Some have speculated that this new song was in fact Psalm 40 that we're going through right now. And then it says, blessed is the man who makes his trust in the Lord, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. And it says, you have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell them, yet they are more than can be told. So now let's start reading at verse number 6, and we're going to read down to verse 15. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. We're going to talk about that open ear. There's a little bit of fuss about how that needs to be translated. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. Verse 12, I'm going to give you some speculation on tonight. For evils have compassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me. This is David talking, saying, God, my iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. Some translations say, I cannot look up. And there's, again, a little bit of fuss about how that needs to be translated. They are more than the hairs of my head, and my heart fails me. But pleased, O Lord, be pleased, O Lord, excuse me, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. And let's pray. God, in Jesus' name, Lord, we're once again gathered to hear your word today. And we ask, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, that you would open our understanding on our minds to understand and receive your word tonight. And everybody said, in Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Okay, let's go back up to verse 6. And if you'll remember, last week I was going to try to go in to verse 6, and I just said, I don't want to get into this. There's too much theology here. And so I just cut it off right there. And so let's talk about verse 6, 7, and 8. So we're going to read verse 6, 7, and 8 again. It says, this is David talking, and he says, "Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but you've given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required." And then he said, "Behold, I've come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me, I desire to do your will. Oh my God, your law is within my heart." Basically, when David was penning this, I'm going to give you what I think David very likely had in his heart when he was penning this. But then I'm going to concretely give you a more full and complete explanation of this passage. When David said this, he was saying basically, sacrifice and offering, you haven't desired. Burnt offering, sin offering. You notice there's four types of offerings here. There's offerings. A sacrifice was an offering made with blood. Then an offering, it says an offering, was made without blood. It was a grain offering. And then it talks about a burnt offering. He mentions a burnt offering. And that was an offering of total consecration because it was burned on the altar, so the priest didn't get to eat any of the meat of it. And then there was the fourth kind of offering that David mentioned was a sin offering, these offerings were made for atonement of sin. And God said, he said, "God, you've not delighted. And it says burnt offerings, sin offerings, you've not required. And what David in David's mind was saying, "God, really what you're after more than animal sacrifice is you're after obedience." If you read the context of the passage, David was saying, "Listen, God, you don't really delight in the sacrifices and the smell of a burnt sacrifice that much. What you really delight in is obedience." And this is what David primarily had in mind. And this would be especially true when you look at David's predecessor, Saul. Because it says in 1 Samuel 15, verses 22 and 23, remember Saul was supposed to go out and utterly destroy all of the Amalekites, everything that had to do with them, even the animals were to go. And if you remember, he brought back King Agag, and he brought back some of the animals, and when Samuel came up, Saul said, "I have obeyed the word of the Lord." And Samuel said, verse 22, "Has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams." So Samuel was basically, and this is what David is talking about here in this passage, that you, God, you really don't have delight in burnt offerings and sin offerings and grain offerings and blood offerings. What you really delight in is when people from their hearts just obey you. Okay? And it says, he said, "You've given me an open ear." The Hebrew for that, it says there, "You've given me an open ear." Go, if you can, go back, Brother Bill, to verses 6, 7, and 8. He says, "You've given me an open ear." And I'm not going to really get into that. All I can say is in the Hebrew, ear is plurals, as in ears. And in the Hebrew, it says, "You have dug me new ears." Almost as though, you know how God made man out of the dust of the ground, almost as though, "God, you've dug and just fashioned me a set of new ears." But almost all translations just say, you've given me an open ear, or, "God, you have opened my ears. You've opened my understanding," is what he was saying. But the thing that I wanted to say is that there is a, and this is what I couldn't take time to get into the other night. That might have been what David was thinking when he penned these words. And David was penning those words as he was moved on by the Holy Ghost. That's what Peter says, that you know the scripture came when holy men of old wrote as they were moved on by the Holy Ghost, or as the Greek says, as they were carried along by the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. But while this might have, David was writing this thinking probably this is what this means, but the writer in Hebrews says, oh no, no, there's a much deeper, there is a much deeper fulfillment here. There is a much deeper meaning. And before we go to Hebrews, let's stay here at verse 6, 7, and 8. There is one part of this that always did kind of stick in my craw a little bit. Because I thought, you know, David is saying, well, God, you've given me an open ear. You've opened my ears. I'm gonna obey. I'm gonna do right. I got all of that. But then I would always stub my toe on verse 7 here. That then I, this is David talking, then I said, behold, I have come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me. And I want to say, David, what do you mean? You've come in the scroll of the book, and the meaning the Holy Scripture, Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. And he's trying to say, I have come in the scroll of the book, it is written of me. Now, David, when he was writing that, was probably thinking, God, I've come with the word of God in my heart, and I understand that I need to obey you. So I've come in the scroll. I've come in the fullness of what your word says to do. That's probably what David was thinking. But the writer in Hebrews applied it much differently. And let's go to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 5. And the writer in Hebrews said this, consequently, when Christ, not David, when Christ came into the world, he said, and then guess what? He starts quoting Psalm 40 and verse 6. Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings, you have taken no pleasure. Back that up. Jesus Christ is saying, sacrifices and offerings, Lord, you have not desired. They never did appease you. They never did truly atone for sin. They never did really wash sin away. Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In other words, my body is going to be the true sacrifice. That is going to be the sacrifice that takes away the sin of the world. And that is why, if you'll remember, I believe it was it John the Baptist that said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And so you notice, David wrote this trying to talk about sacrifice versus obedience, and that I've come in the volume of the book, meaning I've come with all of your word in my heart to do your will, O God. The writer in Hebrews says, that might have been what David was thinking when he wrote it, but there's a deeper meaning. That truly God's not appeased by sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, but a body was prepared. This is a body you have prepared for me. You see how this Psalm 40 all of a sudden becomes, and I use this word a bunch of times, messianic. We see Jesus Christ in Psalm 40 now. And you say, well, Brother Wiggins, that's just your opinion. No, that's the opinion of the writer in Hebrews. The writer in Hebrews read Psalm 40 and says, oh, yeah, that was fulfilled in Christ. Okay? So this is another one that you see Christ in the Old Testament, in particularly Psalm 40. And then he said, and then this really works, because remember I told you it used to stick in my craw where David would say, you know, I've come in the scroll of the book or in the volume of the book, it is written of me. I want to say, David, there was nothing written of you, dude. You understand me? There was nothing written of you. But if you apply this to Christ, verse 7, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. In other words, all of that Old Testament was declaring how Jesus Christ was going to come and accomplish the ultimate sacrifice. Verse 8 says, when he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. And then the writer in Hebrews plainly says, he, being Jesus, does away with the first order to establish the second. In other words, doing away with the entire Old Testament sacrificial system. And he establishes a new order with his own body. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And I don't know about you, but I can see all of a sudden I see Psalm 40 and Hebrews chapter 10, and they go together like two pieces of a puzzle. And this won't mean anything to you guys, but me and Sister Wiggins wanted to do a puzzle this last Christmas, a Christmas puzzle. Oh, how sweet. Well, she bought a Christmas puzzle, and her Christmas puzzle was 1,000 pieces. Let's just put it this way. After she bought that puzzle and we put it together, I bought the next three puzzles, and they were 500 pieces.
You're
going to
say 20.
Believe me. I did buy a 100 one. I did buy it just to kind of get tuned up on. Anyway, I would look and look and look and look for this missing piece and couldn't find it. And then finally, oh, there it is. And I take that, and to just see it fit in place, it just felt so good. Just to put that in place, just a euphoria just washed over me to see that piece. And that is kind of what happens to me here with Psalm 40 in Hebrews 10. When I see these two passages just go together and I say, oh my goodness, I see it. I get it. It all makes sense now. Otherwise, I'm just reading over Psalm 40 and enjoying reading the word of the Lord, but not really understanding what I'm reading. But when I can see this and link them up, I say, oh man, lights just came on. I get it now. I get it. And then he goes on in verse number 9, and he says, I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips. As you know, O Lord, I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love, your faithfulness from the great congregation. I'm just going to say this, and this is not going to do justice to this verse, but let me just say this. David in here was saying, God, you have given me great deliverances. And when you have given me great deliverances, I have told the glad news of that deliverance to the whole congregation. And he says, God, I haven't restrained my lips. I haven't hidden your deliverance in my heart. I've spoken of it. Personal experiences where God rescues you or blesses you or does something to you were to be related to those in the congregation in order that everybody can be blessed. And that is why we come to church sometimes and we testify. In my home church, and we haven't really done it here so much. We did it the first year or two I was here. But what we used to do in my home church and the church that we pastor in California is every service, somebody would testify. We would get up after song service. Does anybody have a testimony? And if nobody stood up with a testimony, then whoever was behind the pulpit would just name a name and say, Brother Brian, give us a word of testimony. And we kind of rekindled that during COVID when we would have these meetings online. And I would just go across the list of names and just say, you know, Brother Bill and Sister Eunice, give us a good word of testimony tonight. And you guys would say something. And then I would go to Carl, or I would go to Kristen, or I'd go to Brian. And this is what David wrote about it, and this is, we testify. And now, I'm going to try to just spend just a few minutes on this. I want to be out of here by 8 o'clock. I always try to dismiss these early. I want to go to verse 12. And can I give you a speculation tonight? Okay? Can I give you a speculation? And I'm going to tell you what I think this might be pointing at. But let's read it first. Verse 12, David is saying, evils have encompassed me beyond number. I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. And if you look at verse, verse 13, he says, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me, O Lord, make haste to help me. But he says, evils have encompassed me beyond number, and my iniquities have overtaken me. Okay? And I'm looking at my notes. Yeah, I've got a little piece of that verse missing out of my notes. For evils have encompassed me beyond number, and my iniquities have overtaken me. And so basically David is saying the real enemy is not those that are trying to take my life. The real enemy is my iniquities. And that word overtaken in the Hebrew speaks of usually of being overtaken by an enemy or being overtaken by an adversary. So in this, David was saying that the real enemy that's winning the war against me, if I'm not careful, is not people that want to claim my life, but people who want to, but my own iniquities, okay? That's what David was saying, and David was speaking of his own moral failings. And when you read that and it talks about that, he says that that my iniquities have overtaken me, and that they're just without number. They're beyond number. You almost want to say, David, do we need to talk? Was there some other Bathshebas out there that we didn't know about? Because it sounds like there's a whole lot more, David. And you say, man, David, how many sins did you have, dude? Because he says they are more than the hairs of my head. But here's where I'm going to get to my speculation. And I'm going to tell you where I read this. So if you want to say, Brother Wiggins, I don't think that's right. I think you are off in left field. This was what Charles Spurgeon said. So this is not my idea. This is not my thought. This is what Charles Spurgeon said. Charles Spurgeon said that up there, those verses a while ago that we read where David was writing about himself, but then the writer in Hebrews said, actually, this was fulfilled in Christ. Charles Spurgeon said that these verses go right along with that. and that these verses, verse 12, is actually fulfilled in Christ as well. So, Bill, while you still have that verse on the screen, in fact, let's read it again. Evils have encompassed me beyond number, and my iniquities have overtaken me. They are more than the hairs of my head. You say, man, that many iniquities? Here's what Charles Spurgeon said. Speaking of Jesus on the cross, it says, on every side he was beset with evils, countless woes. The great substitute for our sins were innumerable. And Charles Spurgeon just says, where it says, my iniquities have overtaken me, Charles Spurgeon said, he, speaking of Jesus, had no sin, but sins were laid on him, and he took them as if they were his. So that's why he says, my iniquities have overtaken me, because Jesus took our sins and iniquities upon himself as though they were his own, and in fact he died for them. And then these two verses, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, for our sake he made him sin who knew no sin. And you read Psalm 40 and 12, and it says that, you know, my evils are compassed about me, my iniquities are have overtaken me, and I cannot see, and they're more than the hairs of my head. And basically that would have been the feeling of Jesus on the cross, because he made him sin who knew no sin. And then Isaiah 53 and 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So Charles Spurgeon felt very strongly that verse 12 of Psalm 40 was also fulfilled in Christ. That these were the feelings of the Messiah on the cross, bearing the sins and the iniquities of all of his people. And that's why he was saying, there's so many of them. They're without number. And in fact, the part where it says, I cannot see, most translations just say, I cannot see. Some say, I can't lift my head up. But the NLT says this, and Brother Carl, you enjoy looking at the NLT sometimes. The NLT says, my sins are piled up so high that I can't see over the top of them. Meaning, and again, Charles Spurgeon saying, this was fulfilled in Christ, hanging on the cross, suffering for the sins of all of his people. And that's why they were so many. They were without number. And this is where I'm going to end tonight. If Charles Spurgeon is right, and that verse 12 is speaking of Christ suffering on the cross, then verse 14 and 15 will go with that perfectly. Because look at verse 14 and verse 15 of Psalm 40, and this is where we'll end tonight. The psalmist said, let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Imagine Jesus on the cross, surrounded by Pharisees, by priests that are mocking him and making fun of him. And the psalm says, let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. In other words, mocking. And see how they mocked Christ at the cross. And so I will say this. I'm not saying that verse 12 is necessarily fulfilled in Christ, but I kind of lean that way. And if verse 12 was fulfilled in Christ on the cross, verses 14 and 15. Again, let me read it one more time. Let those be put to shame and disappointed who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt, who say to me, aha, aha. In other words, who are standing there and mocking me while I'm hanging here. I mean, it just, to me, again, it's almost like a puzzle that fits together. We'll never know until we reach glory, but it was something to think about anyway. But anyway, that's all I have tonight. Has anybody got any questions or comments, anything they want to say about this before we're dismissed? Okay, well, let's all stand tonight. And it is 8:01, so I successfully made my time. Let's pray. God, we're so thankful for your word and thankful for that your word, when we study it, Father, it becomes alive. It's more than just words on a page, but it's alive and it makes sense and it's got power. And it gives understanding, and it gives encouragement, and it gives strength. And God, we are so thankful for your word. And let your word go deep down in our souls, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen.